felt I didn't do justice to Mary Magdalene. I just wanted to kind of give a tiny little wrap up to this remarkable lady. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's impressing upon me about a Mary that was mentioned 12 times, more times than some of the apostles. When you think of that, I mean, she was singled out, and she may have classed herself as somebody who was the least, but she was a forerunner. She was a forerunner for the gospel. She supported, along with other ladies, Jesus out of her means, and so I think she was remarkable in that regard. She was at the cross when he died, and as I mentioned last week, she was the first to see the empty tomb. What an incredible honor to see that. And so her start was somewhat of a dramatic one. Imagine being delivered of 7 demons. I mean, that was quite something. And that demonic darkness didn't hold her back. So even in the early morning, the early hours of the morning, while it was still dark, it's almost like she had overcome that fear, overcome that darkness, so that she could go out even in the dark into... Who would go to a graveyard in the middle of the night or in the early hours of the morning before it's light? Not too many of us. I mean, it's, you know, I remember once these kids used to run around in the graveyards and let off firecrackers and all sorts of them, try and scare each other. And it's one of those places where people tend to feel a bit spooked, but not her. And she was there to anoint his body, and then in turn was commissioned to tell the most wondrous news of all eternity. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Imagine carrying that news. And she ran to where they were, Peter and John, and then they ran. And so she must have been fit. She ran there. She ran back. And then when they departed after they'd seen the empty tomb, she stayed. She was like, there was something remarkable about her. And I want to reiterate that, because there's something in that. In a day when women weren't credible witnesses and weren't able to give valid testimony in a court, she was the one chosen to carry the news. And it's like the Bible's saying, and God's turning the tables on, saying that ladies have an equal position in speaking and validity in what they say and testimony. And it was, I think that was beautiful. So when she sees the angel and hears the proclamation and sees Jesus' resurrected body, I mean, imagine being the first to behold his resurrected body. She didn't recognize him. It must have been glorious. It must have been so different. She thought he was the gardener. But she clasped his feet, as I mentioned last week, and she threw herself flat at his feet. And I think when we come into the resurrected Lord, there should be times where we're at his feet. There should be times where we just... undone. We're just speechless, and that's where she found herself. No matter where she had come from, no matter what she'd done, she had cried out to the Lord, and so not only did she get delivered of demons, but the trajectory of her life was forward and upward. She was almost a platform from which she could continue to minister, and so I think the Holy Spirit's drawing this particular example to our attention, because the last shall become first. And so sometimes we think, well, who's the person God's going to use? Who's the first in line? Who's the gifted? Who's the actually, because she overcame so much with so little, God used her and will continue to use her. If you've overcome much with little, God is going to use that. God will use the little and the and you think, what have I got? Whether it's the alabaster box, whether it's, well, I've just got a testimony. Jesus set me free. My goodness, what a testimony. I know the resurrected Lord. I know him. I've seen him. He's part of my life. He's real to me. And to be a testimony to that. This week, played footy with a few guys. Emmanuel's there. He's probably not feeling too stiff or too sore. But these guys ran rings around me. I kind of thought I had the speed they had, but my muscle memory, it had a mental block, because they kind of outstripped me and they ran circles around me. So I don't know if it's true, but I think it's accurate to say you're as old as you feel you are. And I was feeling it. It's not as young as you. You know, there's this sense of actually you've got to be real. And that reminds me of the scripture. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God, the rock of ages who doesn't age. Now, even rocks age, but God is the rock of ages that doesn't age. He will not grow tired or weary. Amen. He's not going to grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. Give strength to the weary. If you're weary this morning, if you're feeling heavy laden, he says he's going to give strength to you. And he's going to increase the power of the weak. His power is made perfect in weakness. When you feel weak, God can be strong. It's in your frailty, in your brokenness, that God is able to be made strong. It's God who's able to act powerfully on your behalf. It's when we come to the end of ourselves, when we've got it all together, it's like God steps back. But it's when we say, God, I don't have it all together. God, I'm not feeling strong. God, where is your power? I'm weak. I'm frail. And God says, my power, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Where's your hope this morning? Where are you putting your hope? They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. And earlier this week in home group, I had this picture of the strongman competition. I don't know if you've ever watched these things where the guys, you know, get tasked with all sorts of things. It's not just tossing the caber and all these keg things that they've got to carry and flipping tires. We got a friend in the home group we led in South Africa, Mark Parsley, who was one of these guys who used to pull trucks and buses and all sorts. I mean, he had a big, massive tractor tire in his garden that he would flip for fun. And I mean, he actually sent me a picture. I asked him for a picture, and I thought, actually, I can't put this picture up because the ladies will be distracted and the guys may be envious. So I thought, no, we're not going to put that picture up. But so Mark, I mean, he used to put a 2-liter Coke bottle cut, you know, just like the plastic, cut the top off and the bottom off and put it over his bicep and flex his bicep and split it. I mean, that's the kind of, that was like, whoa. And my children were like, yow. You know, they were like amazed. And once he was a traffic officer in South Africa, and once this bus broke down in the middle of the street and he pushed the bus out of the way. The bystanders were like, this traffic officer pushed this bus out the way. So, but the point is, because we're not to glory in the legs of a man, and we're not to, or the biceps for that matter. And so I'm not going to be taking us down that road. But what I am wanting to point us to is who read the scripture on the way in. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. It's by my spirit. And so this is what the context out of Zechariah. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. How would you say that? It sounds like a whole lot of different answers right there. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. Then he'll bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, or grace, grace to it. Some other translation. Who dares, and a couple of verses further on, I don't think that's up on the screen, but who dares despise the day of small things? You see, God's work may start in very small and unobtrusive ways, yet there's a glorious conclusion. God is at work. God is at work. Even Jesus compared the kingdom to a small mustard seed. And it's insignificant, almost trampled underfoot. But that becomes a tree. How small is the mustard seed and how big is a tree? And so it's that picture, Jesus said. It might be insignificant. It might be small. It might even be overlooked. And you might think, what good is this? What small day of small beginnings? And yet God is at work. And so I'm encouraged when I think of the mustard seed, but I'm also encouraged not to despise the day of small beginnings, Gateway Church. Because this is a gateway to nations, and this is the desired of all nations will come. I'm running ahead of myself. You see, this oracle was written and addressed to Zerubbabel. I'll try and get that right. He was a governor, and he was, along with Joshua the high priest, had been charged with the prophet, or by the prophet Haggai. So there's three here, prophet, priest, and I want to say king, but governor. Prophet, priest, and governor. There's like three spheres of authority here, a prophetic authority, a priestly authority, and a governing or a leadership authority. And I think when those three come together, my goodness, we're going to see the kingdom advance. And the apostles and the prophets lay foundations to the church, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so there's the apostolic, which is really a leadership role, like a visionary role, a sent one, a one who goes and pioneers and establishes good foundations in churches. And there's the prophetic. And then both of those coming together with Jesus, it's going to be glorious. So they were tasked to rebuild the temple. So God's word is a reminder that the obstacles that they face in rebuilding the task will not be done by conventional means. It's not going to be their strength. It's not going to be their might or their power. It's going to be God at work. It's going to be God's Spirit that's going to enable this temple to be rebuilt. You see, he must have faced, as a governor, an unenviable task, because how many of you have seen ruins? Just, you think they're half buried. When we see ruins, maybe even look at your life in those terms, you think, along with Nehemiah, can these stones live again? Can these stones be fitted into a wall, as burnt as they are, as used or as broken down or as buried as they are? And sometimes a new experience is easier than to rebuild something. If you had to ask Tim, the man with a van, he's having to rebuild something in his van, and it's a little bit challenging. Or if you ask anyone who's done a DIY project to restore your home or rebuild your home, it's a challenge, it's a task. It takes more money and takes more time to remodel, to redo. The Dales know this. So I don't know, it's about the Dales, their van and their, well, Tim's van and their home. It takes longer, it takes more effort and more time. And so I think that we encouraged from Timothy to rebuild and to fan into flame. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, the gift of God that you received. You've all received, friends. You may not have had hands laid on you, but there's gifts that God wants to give and has given. And it's like God wants to ignite something. He wants to fan into flame. He wants to, and that means that we receive a spirit. The Spirit of God does not make us timid. He's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but He's given us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind or self-discipline. And that, friends, that will carry us with strength into tomorrow because of the gift of God. When you look at Zechariah, you also need to look at Haggai. They're almost parallel. And the context in both are the place of worship being rebuilt to the glory of God. So if I look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 to 9, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Maybe, friends, you've seen past moves of God in this nation, or maybe you've experienced a past move of God. But it's like God says, that's not it. There's greater things to come. Rend the heavens and come down, Lord. Renew your works in our day, in our generation. Don't neglect, don't pass us by. Don't, God, the Welsh Hebridean revival, the Welsh revival and the Scottish Hebridean revival, as great as they were. That's not it, friends. We can't live in that. There's greater things. God's got good, an outpouring. Does it not seem to you like nothing when you look back and you think, where, Lord? Where is it gone? Where is it headed? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Great. That's all you need. You're in the majority. When you're with God, you're in the majority. When God is on your side, friends, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. Nothing impossible. All things are possible. Only believe. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Wow, I'd love to hear God say that in my ear. I'm with you. And He does say that to me. For this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Great. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Fear is like, it's crippling. I don't know what fears you carry, but God says, my spirit is with you. My spirit will remain with you. My spirit's not going to leave you or forsake you. My spirit is here. And it's not by your might or your strength, but by my spirit. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Don't you love that? I think it's a beautiful passage. Wow. And the desired of all nations came. I think Finney used to sing a song like this. And the desired of all nations will come. I just remember one of those lines. And it's like, that's where he took it from. So it's like, God's going to fill his house with glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in his place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I don't know how many times you see Almighty in that passage, but it is there a number of times. In other words, God's got all power. God is omnipotent. God is at work. God is going to do it. If God said it, that settles it. It's like God is able to do what he's promised. He's not a man that he should change his mind. Not a man that he should lie. He's able to fulfill his promises. And that glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. We've yet to see what God can do. We've yet to see what God is able to do in this nation. You think, wow, the Wesleyan moves. Wow, Whitfield. Wow. Actually, those are nothing in comparison to what God wants to do and will do. So we went over to the Horns for a meal last night. And they've got a newly, talk about DIY projects, they've got a newly redone lounge, and it's beautiful, and it's got new carpet in. And anyway, there was a roaring fire, but there was a fire when we arrived with some candles, and it was great. But Emily earlier on noticed a whole lot of soot that had come down the chimney. I don't know when it was, when she lit the fire or when she just noticed all the soot had come out. Friends, a large amount of soot has come down in this nation. And it's invaded homes. It's come through fiber optics. It's come through cable. It's come through whatever. It's come through being streamed, being broadcast. And not only into homes, but into hearts and minds. You think of how many hours you've spent watching stuff. Some of it might have just been lint, you know, fluff. Like in a tumble dryer, that stuff that just goes around and you catch it in the lint catcher. It's just empty stuff, fluff, fluff. But there's some of it that's toxic. There's some that's really toxic. And it affects, I don't know what the statistics are, but the number of murders that children have watched by the time they leave home, it is in the tens of thousands. That's got to affect the way you see the value of human life. It's like, you know, if you've played games and killed people on games and you've been party to watching people being killed, and I'm guilty. I've seen murders, many. And you think, well, it's only entertainment. But friends, it's God who's changed the way you see the image of God and the value on that image if somebody's just indiscriminately killed. I've got on a different tangent. Bring me back, darling. But God's bringing back to the fireplace. God's bringing the refiner's fire. You see, there was a fire that was started in the Horns fireplace. And God is a consuming fire. And he said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We love the Holy Spirit. Oh, I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'll receive that. But then the fire part, I'm not so sure about that. Because what does fire do? It cleanses, it purges. It's a refiner's fire. The gold, you know, is like God refines the dross and brings that to the surface. That's what fire does. And it purifies the church. It purifies us. So I don't know if you're going to believe this, but a pigeon came down their chimney while we were sitting there. Into the fire and out of the fire. And friends, it didn't even look like it was singed. It didn't even look or smell like smoke because I had to carry it. It didn't. And some freaked out. I mean, I must be real. Emily got up on the chair and she was like, "Scream!" Ah! And Chris was in the shower. He didn't come running down. I mean, because... He's like, Emily ran upstairs and he said, well, there's rust there. So he's like, okay, well. So, but friends, we can do two things. We can, you know, freak out when the Holy Spirit begins to move and he starts to work in our hearts with some fire. We can really get disturbed. Like if God does things that are not in our paradigm and not in our comfort zone, and we think, I'm not happy with this. Where's this in scripture? That friends, is like, God, we want to trust you. Do what you're wanting to do, the way you're wanting to do it. I don't want to be prescriptive. I want to say to God, you can do this, but you can't do that. Friends, he can do what he wants to do. He can bring a pigeon out of a fireplace through a fire. And also, sometimes we can be preoccupied with trying to clean ourselves. Not saying Chris was he was in the outward externals. We can be so preoccupied with the outward, you know, trying to clean ourselves up. Well, who is it that cleanses us? It's the Lord by his Spirit. He works. He's a refiner. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who changes us into his image and likeness. We can't change ourselves. Friends, I don't know if you realize that. All the good you can do can't change who you are. Only God can do that. Only God can change you. It's God at work by his Spirit. So let us not miss it by being caught up in the shower, worried about our personal appearances, and actually the Spirit passes us by. And he visits us. He comes into the lounge and he leaves. And you think, well, where was he? I missed it. We don't want to miss the move of God. What mountains are you facing? Because Zerubbabel had that word. That mountain would be removed. Whatever obstacle. He must have faced some opposition. He must have faced some criticism, some challenges about resources. Where was he going to pay for this? I'm the governor, but where on earth am I going to get the finance to do this? This massive task. Yet God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. I will underwrite what I'm doing in the earth. God will underwrite it. If it's his kingdom's advancing, he's going to pay for it. You know what I'm saying? It's like God at work. So not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? So if I look across the room, Nigel and Tanya, you know, mountains that you may be facing along with your family. Maybe Tony and Joy, they've moved. They were sitting there. Joy's in the children's room. But I could go through people in this room, Sydney and Joy, you're sitting next to each other. There's so many of you. I could mention each one of you. What mountains of you, those things can become and will become level ground. Level ground. Pete, bless you. And Billy and Sue and Victor, I know many of you are facing some mountains. Many of you are facing some things. Nikki Gumbel, and I adjusted my message because this really spoke to me in his devotion this morning. He said, the nature of battles can vary enormously. There can be internal battles you're facing this morning. Times of intense temptation, doubt, fear, possibly anxiety. There can be times of deep sadness, grief, bereavement. You might be suffering great loss. There may be battles you're facing over health, sleep, finances, work, relationships. You may be facing, like Zerubbabel, great opposition and criticism. But I love this verse from Psalm 33. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. No horse, or a horse, is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Friends, where is your hope this morning? Is it in your job security? Is it in your paycheck at the end of the month? Is it in something else? But friends, here it says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, for those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God doesn't promise that there won't be famine, but he says he will sustain, he will keep you. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Friends, his love is for you. His unfailing love is for you. You can trust that love. Every other love may fail you, but his love will never fail you. So the key to winning battles, according to David, is not to trust in your own strength or even the strength of your army or whatever, strength of a horse. It's to trust and trust in the Lord. That the end of the human day, human strength and power is not enough. No king succeeds with his big army alone. No warrior wins by brute strength. Horsepower is not the answer. No one gets on by muscle alone. That's the Message translation. As much as we work out in the gym. Rather, God gives victory to those who trust him. Watch this. God's eyes on those who respect him. This is also the Message translation. The ones who are looking for his love, he's ready to come to their rescue in bad times. In lean times, he keeps body and soul together. We're depending on God. He's everything we need. What's more, our hearts brim with joy since we've been taken for our own. Our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own his holy name. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Nero Cantalamessa. And he speaks about a battle against a triple alliance. And some of this is in the Freedom to Christ course, but I'm going to just flick through it. He speaks about the word, the flesh, and the devil. There's battles right there. The world, not the word. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The first battle against the world. That's the enemy around us. And in the prayer meeting, I think Sydney or somebody was praying some scripture out of Ephesians. We battle not or wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we'll get to that. But the first, the world around us. The second, the flesh, the enemy within us. And the third, the devil, the enemy above us, which the Apostle Paul describes as we wage war against principalities and powers in unseen places, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this particular guy, Rinero, I think he's a preacher to the Pope or the Papal House. I didn't know that the Pope had another person preaching to him, but something like that. And he's a born-again, spirit-filled guy. He speaks often at HTB, the Alpha Church. And so he points out, in times of the tales of medieval battles, there's certain times when the ranks were broken. You had the archers, you had the soldiers, but sometimes those ranks were broken into. And at those times, everyone would gather around the king to protect the king. And that's where the final outcome of the battle would be decided. And the battle today is also around the king. It's around Jesus. That battle, friends, is where it all comes down to. So we need to unite around the King. As we believe in Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, and the Son of God, to be a Christian is to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. That's what it is. And that makes you and I brothers and sisters. Because all followers or disciples of Jesus are children of God. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a child of God. And that means if I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, we're family, brothers and sisters. And then furthermore, if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And that's when we become spiritually alive, born of the Spirit, born of God. So our battles are never with our brothers and our sisters. We've got to unite around the cross and around the Lord. And I think Mary was an example of this, Mary the mother of Jesus, because there was a time when she had a visitation. An angel came to her, and the Lord is with her. We see that was spoken. The Lord was with her, the Lord was within her, and the Lord was over her. While, of course, Mary is unique as the mother of Jesus, we can also, as believers, know the same connection. We can also have the Lord with us, within us, by his Spirit, and over us. And so I think the triple allegiance of the enemy, where we have the world, and the flesh, ourselves, and the devil, we have a triple alliance in the kingdom. But just firstly, as the angel says that to Mary, that the Lord is with you, Jesus says to us, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he's with us. So whatever circumstances you and I face, we need not fear. The king is with us. The king is here. And secondly, the Holy Spirit within us, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, to bring about a physical birth, so the Holy Spirit comes upon us to bring about a spiritual birth. And we're born of God, born of the Spirit. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's John 1 verse 13. And then lastly, thirdly, the King is over us. We're called to be the Lord's servants. Mary's response is one of strong, courageous, fearless, and dignified trust. Don't you love her response? Let it be to your servant as you've wished, your will. She's, I suppose, in many ways, a model of faith. She just took God at his word. In the most great and decisive act of history, of faith in history, she offered herself to God as a clean page on which he could write what he wanted. I don't know if you read the Living Bible, but this is the translation. I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. Could we say that? I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. For no word from God will ever fail. That's what the angel said to Mary. No word from God will ever fail. So I'm going to encourage us as I land with this last scripture. God has chosen you and called you to be part of what he's building. I mean, there's pictures of the temple being rebuilt that we've looked at this morning from Zechariah and Haggai. But Jesus is a temple. He was described, you destroy this temple and it will be raised up in 3 days. And then his church, we individuals are temples of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the temple in eternity, in heaven, where his presence is going to be with us for all eternity. So as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, this is from 1 Peter, but chosen by God, friends chosen, you are chosen and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, speaking of Jesus. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Amen. I like that. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Amen. Amen. And earlier this year, I spoke about setting sails for eternity. What we do counts for eternity. And this is only the dressing room for eternity. So as the wind of the Spirit blows wherever it pleases, let's harness the Spirit of God and what God is saying to us individually and us as a church. And let's have faith. When I look at these little flyers, friends, I trust each one of you can put it in your wallet or purse, a tract. It's got the four gospel points, but it's also got Gateway Church on it to invite people. And sometimes it's great to be able to give somebody something that they can reflect on. You might not feel confident to share the gospel, but here's the gospel in your pocket. And I pray in your heart. And so if it's in your heart, you should be able to pass it on to someone, because if it's precious to you and you know what it means to you, friends, where would you be? Where would I be? I don't know if I would be married. I don't know if I'd have kids if I didn't have the Lord interrupt my life. Sometimes it's good to take a moment and think, where would I be today without the Lord? If he hadn't got hold of me and stopped me going on a path. And I think people who stay strong in the gospel and strong in the Lord are those who revisit where they've come from, what they've been saved from. More important what you're saved into than what you're saved out of. We don't live in the past. We don't live at that address. Well, that was me. We live in that, wow, I'm saved. I'm alive. I'm alive. Amen.